For our first scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. That's found on page, if you're using our black pew Bible, that's page 1176. Only a few verses from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. And it's particularly this joy and the fact that there is an inheritance kept for us in Jesus Christ that is going to be the focus of our sermon this morning. But before we read together from Luke, we're going to turn in our Psalter hymnals and sing 174. 174. This also comes from Psalm 90. O teach thou us to count our days. 174. We'll stand together and sing. Turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Since this is the first Lord's Day in the new year, this particular focus is going to be on pursuing treasures in the year that is to come. And before we begin, I just want to take a moment to thank you for the privilege that I have had and my family has had to serve within your midst for the past 3 years. It's been a privilege and a joy to get to know you and to serve you all as your pastor. And I look forward, Lord willing, to the year that is to come and seeing how God continues to work in all of our hearts and our lives. So let's read from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22, that's page 1009. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's as far as your reading in God's word. May he add his blessing upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we mark the beginning of something new. Not only do we celebrate the beginning of a new year as a community, we kind of have the opportunity to celebrate the blessings of God's provision over the past year, and we look forward to the year that is to come. I've now served as your pastor for a little over 3 years, and even today we are welcoming new elders and deacons to serve within our congregation. It is common at the beginning of something new, and particularly at the beginning of a new year, to make resolutions. The top three resolutions that I found are these three. The first resolution is to eat healthier. The second resolution is to exercise more. And the third resolution, the third most popular resolution, is to save more money. It's this third resolution that is going to bring us to the heart of our passage today, the pursuit of lasting treasures. We are also at the end of the Christmas season. And as many of you know, January is the month where most people are likely to become depressed, not only with the lack of sunshine, but the impending wave of bills. What happens is that everything that we have spent in leading up to the Christmas season, now the bills come due. This worrying, instead of worrying about parties and which presents we need to get, now we need to worry about paying for everything that we have done in the past month. As credit card bills show up, it seems like those budget-busting events all seem to happen at the same time. It's in this season of both resolution and worry that Jesus Christ comes to us to remind us of God's presence and promise. In the context of Luke chapter 12, which we considered a few weeks back, we saw the parable of the rich fool. This is verse 13 and following of this chapter. And in the parable of the rich fool, what we were taught is that our life is not in our control. Now, this rich man thought that he could live long and enjoy the blessings of a bountiful harvest. He builds new barns, and the Lord says to him, "You fool, today I require your soul. You have been rich in worldly things. You have been generous with yourself, yet you have been poor towards me." The rich fool neglected his soul in the pursuit of the life of ease. And if we put these concepts together, greed and worry, greed says, "I cannot get enough." Worry says, "I will not have enough." Well, today we look at this theme. Jesus Christ commends the pursuit of lasting treasures. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ commends the pursuit of lasting treasures. We start then with the commands that Jesus gives to us in these verses. Throughout these verses, there is a repeated emphasis on denying certain things, forsaking, stop doing something in order to start doing something else. Well, Jesus starts by saying you are to stop doing something in verse 22. Stop being anxious. Do not worry, Jesus says, about your life. Do not give it any thought. Do not cause your soul to be troubled. The heart of the anxious man is like a bubbling water. It's frothy. It's foamy. There's no calmness. There's no quietness to be found. Here, Jesus Christ is saying, do not worry. But what are we not to worry about? Do not worry about your life. About your life. Fill in the blank. Your body, soul. What you will eat, what you will drink. What you will wear, what you will drive, where you will live. Do not worry about anything. Do not worry about your life. The fact is, a worried heart is a sign of weak faith. To be anxious about the things of this world is to display the thinking of this world. To look with anxiety at the present is to forget the presence and promises of God. It's to live by sight and not by faith. So Jesus begins by saying, as you look to this year that is to come, do not be anxious about your job or your retirement. Do not set your heart on food or drink. Do not spend your time worrying about what you will eat or the meals for tomorrow. Do not set your affections, your desires on your clothing or your shelter. He's speaking to all areas. Do not worry about life in general or the small things in specific. He continues in verse 29 by saying, do not seek, do not set your heart, do not pursue, do not go running after the things that are fading or passing. And then he again says in that passage, do not worry. Do not set your heart. Do not be filled with fear and trouble. And again, verse 32, do not fear. Jesus is like a consecutive waves. Do not fear, do not worry, do not pursue, do not set your heart, do not put your affections on the things of this world. Do not be afraid of the future. The fact is, anxiety and fear and worry, they're signs of doubt. Do we doubt God's character? Do we doubt His promises? How many of us here have not spent nights tossing and turning, worrying about what might be and never ends up happening? Worrying about your health, worrying about your kids, worrying about your job, worrying about your education, worrying about your savings, worrying about all the things of this world. But Jesus is saying, not only is it bad for your health, it's displaying worldly thinking. The pagan man runs and worries and fears and frets after these. But let that not be true of you. Instead of worrying, Jesus says in verse 33, replace that worrying, anxious, troubled soul. In verse 33, he says, be generous. Be generous. Instead of hoarding your riches as the rich man did in the previous parable, give it away. Sell your possessions. Give it away and give it up. The application is very clear. If something is filling your mind with anxiety and care, if the worldly possessions are filling your heart so that your stomach is tied to knots, you feel like you have rocks in your belly, Jesus is saying, why not sell it? Why not give it away? Can we live without the things that are filling us with so much trouble and anxiety? You see, faith frees us to be generous. Faith in the character and promises of God free us to give cheerfully and generously, to sow bountifully. Titus would say godliness with contentment. Cheerful giving. It seems so simple, yet it's so profound. The antidote to anxiety and care and trouble is faith-filled generosity. Instead, consider, Jesus says in verse 27, instead of worrying, consider. Put creation before your eyes. Consider the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. If God provides for these small, seemingly insignificant creatures and parts of His creation, will He not also provide for you? Remember the character of God. He is your loving Father. He takes care of these small little ants that scurry to and fro. He takes care of the flights of the sparrows and the nests of the ravens. And He clothes the grass of the field. Consider who He is as your loving Father. If He has given you His Son, which is the most precious possession, the most expensive thing that He could give, He gave you, will He not also give you these lesser things? You're His child. Know God's character and remember His promises. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If I provide for these, will I not also provide for you? So we replace this worry, this anxious doubt, with faith-filled confidence in His character and promises. What is the reason behind this radical change? Why shouldn't we fear? What motivates this change in reason from greed to generosity, from fear to faith? Well, Jesus gives us multiple reasons why worry is misplaced. Worrying about the things of this world is a misplaced worry. The first reason is found in verse 23. Life is more than food. Life is more than food. And the body more than clothes. Why shouldn't we worry about the physical things of this life? Because life is more important than what you wear, what you drive, and where you live. Life is much more significant than these passing things. Earlier, Jesus said in verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of things. What is life all about? What is the purpose? What is the reason that you are on this earth? Will you say when you are knocking on death's door, I wish I would have wore better clothes. I wish I would have driven a more expensive car. I wish I would have lived in a bigger house. Will you think that when you're called to meet your Creator? Will wearing more expensive clothes make you a better servant of the Lord? To be clear, Jesus is not saying that you can't have nice clothes, you can't have a reliable car or a house that is without the ailments of an aging house. But He's saying, what's the purpose of your life? If someone from the outside is looking at your life, this Christian, what is his life about? What does he spend his priorities, his focus? The point of your life, the reason you are here, is not to get more than others. Greed focuses on what is passing while neglecting what is eternal. Worry actually stunts spiritual growth. Remember the parable of the different kinds of soils? Remember the cares of the world choke out, they strangle spiritual growth. What is the purpose of your life? It's not to be rich in worldly things, but to be rich towards God. As the Westminster says, the purpose of your life, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To bring glory to God and to obey His word. That's why you're on this world. That's why you're in this world. That's why you're living this life. Your life is about bringing glory to the one who made you and who redeemed you. That's why you're here, brother and sister in Christ. That's the primary focus, the theme of your life, is to glorify God and to obey Him, to give Him glory. Our life is about obedience and worship. But the fact is, human nature tends to see God. It tends to malign. It tends to have a false view of who God is. And thus, it stains His word. Human nature tends to see God as a mean or reluctant giver. Thus, His law is a burden, a yoke, something we cannot delight in. If God is not kind and gracious, then His law cannot be good for us. A false view of God leads to a false view of His word. So by nature, unregenerate man responds in one of two ways. The first way unregenerate man responds is by legalism. Legalism takes God's law and says, I will obey God's law in order to twist your arm to get something good from you. The law becomes a means to force God to be kind and gracious to us. That's legalism. Antinomianism, that's basically against the law, says, I don't want anything to do with the law, because I know what is best. God does not have my best interest in mind. I am a law to myself. I will do what's right in my own eyes. It's antinomianism. But what is the Christian who sees God's character, sees His law as an expression of love? God knows what's best for you. God knows what you need and how you should live in order to enjoy His blessings in this life and in the life to come. He wants from you a life of worship-filled obedience, submission, giving Him glory. We see God as good, loving, and kind. Therefore, His law is something we delight in, enjoy, and cherish. We respond with faith and grateful obedience. So the second reason we do not fear, the second reason we avoid worrying, is because we have a right view of God. Verse 31, He is a loving Father who knows what we need. Verse 32, He is generous and benevolent, who delights to give us His kingdom. It's His desire and delight to bless us, His children, and to give us all things that we need and to give us a kingdom in the world to come. So the antidote to fear, to the Scrooge or the schemer, is to acknowledge what is true about God, to embrace His character and His promises. Look at the flower. Look at the raven. He takes care of you much more than these. He loves you much more than these. So the faith that we have is built on sound logic. Our faith is not irrational. It's built on sound logic. Who is God? What has He promised to do? And if you think about it, worry is quite useless anyways. So we have three reasons why we shouldn't worry. The first reason is that life is more than this. Your life is not about stuff. The second reason is because you remember God's promises, His character, and His promises. And the third reason we shouldn't worry is because worry doesn't do you any good anyways. Look at verse 25. Can you change the color of your hair by worrying? Actually, worrying will change the color of your hair, but it will make it gray or fall out. Can you make yourself taller by worrying about it? I know I can't. Can you add a moment to your day, a moment to your life by tossing and turning all night? Worrying doesn't do you any good, so why do it? Rather respond with fear. And this fear-filled faith, instead of fretting about the things of this world, focusing on who your Heavenly Father is and what He has promised, it's that way that frees us from coveting, from worrying. It frees us to be thankfully confident. And we see this thankful confidence in your lives, in what we do. When a mother, a godly mother, chooses to stay home and take care of their little children, that's a reflection of faith-filled competence. When parents decide to sacrifice and send their kids to a Christian school or to homeschool their children, that is a characteristic of faith-filled confidence. I don't know how I'm going to come up with this extra $1,500 a month to pay for Christian education, but I trust that I'm being faithful, therefore I do it. When it comes to supporting the church, faith-filled confidence. I could really use this 10%. My car is looking a little long in the tooth. Faith-filled confidence says, I give cheerfully to Christ, the church, to His people first. And then I trust that God will provide. Our life is not about earthly possessions, but it's about Jesus Christ seeking first Him and His kingdoms. Finally, we come to the benefit. The benefit is this: your Father has provided you and will provide for you. He promised. He will give you food, clothing, drink, shelter, as long as you are called here upon this earth. I have never seen a righteous go without his needs being met. Those who humbly trust in the Father are promised that he will provide in verse 28. Therefore, we give up this worry. We give up this fear. We give up this fretting. We submit ourselves to the Lord and we pray. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. We pray and then we leave that request in the able hands of a loving Heavenly Father. The first benefit is this. When you take the truth of these words into your heart, you find the consequence is a calm, quiet faith. We're not easily disturbed. God has been faithful to us and with us to this point, and He will not forsake us now. We need not live in a constant state of fear and anxiety, because the one who holds the future is the one who holds me. This is good news that we need to hold on to in this next year. Faith says, my Father knows. He's never failed me. He will provide. It's something that my loving wife needs to remind me from time to time. Nick, God has been faithful thus far. Don't worry about this. It's a gentle reminder that we all need. By the Spirit, we learn to place our full faith in Christ. And our hearts become calm. And then we can rightly enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. We can enjoy the blessings that His hand provides. The second benefit is that we learn to be generous. And thus, we become rich. We learn to become generous. And thus, we become rich. Verse 33 says, those who are rich towards the Lord will find themselves the recipients of true treasures. The theme, or the title of our sermon says this: pursuing treasures in the new year. When you stop pursuing treasures that are passing, you can start pursuing treasures that are lasting. One of the Puritans said it this way: why hold on to what you cannot keep? Why not give away what you cannot keep in order to gain what cannot be taken away? Pursuing real treasures. Jesus says in verse 31, your Father delights to give you a kingdom. Are you all that concerned with establishing your kingdom on this earth? your name, your title, your inheritance in this life? Or are you more concerned with an inheritance in the kingdom that is to come? That's what we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's the inheritance that Christ gives us. No thief can steal, no rust or moth destroy. True heavenly riches, joys and delights that no eye has seen and no mind has comprehended. The very thing that we delight in, the very thing that a Christian delights in, which is God and His glory, is the very thing the Christian enters into when he dies or Christ comes back. We enter into God's glory. What a benefit we have to be reminded today of godliness and contentment, faith-fueled generosity, a quiet heart that is filled with faithful dependence on God, trusting in His generous character and believing the promises of His word. Let that be your desire. Let that be your pursuit in this next year. How about a resolution like this? Lord, in this next year, I want to be more generous. I want to worry less. Lord, help me to start setting my heart on the things that are above, that I would seek first your kingdom, your glory, and righteousness. Help me to stop pursuing the things that are temporary, because that's not even the point of my life anyways. Help me to stop worrying, Lord. I can't change it. Help me to trust in you, because I know who you are and what you have promised. The final maxim is clear. Therefore, little flock, don't worry. Can't you hear the words of a loving shepherd? Little flock, Jesus says, don't worry. Do not fear. My Father knows what you need. You have a loving shepherd. He will care for you. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these other things will be added to you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful reminder, this confidence that we can have as your children, knowing that your hand holds nothing but blessings for us, true spiritual blessings, because you are indeed working all things for the good of your glory, for the glory of your name, and for the good of your people. Oh Lord, help us to give up the heart of fear and worry and anxiety. Help us to consider your promises and your character. And may we, O Lord, learn to trust and not fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.